if you will, the last book in the Old Testament, Book of Malachi. Book of Malachi in chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. We want to preach to you on God's final word to a dispensation. God's final word in the Old Testament, God's last and final word to a people in the Old Testament. You know, if you study the Bible, you realize that there were approximately 2,000 years before the flood of Noah. There were approximately 2,000 years that God dealt with the nation Israel. There were approximately 2,000 years of the church age, I believe, according to the prophetic calendar. And I believe that it's just a very short time before the Lord comes back into this world to redeem His own and to establish the kingdom upon this world that He intended to through Adam when He created him. And God had a final word to this dispensation. We find the writer's name of this book was Malachi. And his name simply means my messenger. My messenger. Now, God's always had a messenger. I hear people talk about how the Bible's be done away with. God won't have a messenger nowhere. Well, I tell you, if it's going to be a time like that, it's never happened before. Because God never left himself without a witness. God's never left himself without a testimony. So Malachi was just one of God's many messengers. And many times we put emphasis upon the messenger when we ought to really put the emphasis upon the message. And in the book of Malachi, we find very little about the man himself. Matter of fact, we don't hardly know anything. There's even a dispute among the so-called scholars as to whether the word Malachi is really a proper name or if it simply is a phrase or a title, my messenger. For you find over in chapter 3 in verse 1, where it says, behold, I will send my messenger. That word phrase there, my messenger, is simply the word Malachi. But I believe he was a man. He was a prophet of God. I believe God put the seal of his seal, that Jesus put his seal of approval on the Old Testament. So I'm not going to argue with that tonight. I believe Malachi was a man of God that was sent to preach a message unto the people of God, the nation of Israel. And it was God's last message to a nation. God's last word in the Old Testament. And we find God's last word in this dispensation in verse number 2. He said, I have loved you. I have loved you. Now, I could stop tonight right there and tell you that's the message that Malachi had. He began in verse number 1. He said, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And that message, the burden of that message was, I have loved you. You find there stated, my friend, the privilege of the nation. Later on in the book, he goes into the problems that the nation had. But all of those problems stem from number one fact, that they were beginning to doubt God's love for them. That's what I want to preach to you tonight about, doubting God's love. Now, I don't believe there's anybody here tonight that would say, I doubt that God has the power to do anything that He wants to do. I don't believe anybody here tonight that would deny God's sovereignty or God's right or God's power or God's authority to just do whatever He wants or whatever He desires to do tonight. But I'm afraid there are a lot of people tonight sitting on the church pews who really have come to a point in their life where they doubt God's love. And I'll tell you tonight that is just the beginning of your sorrows and your problems when you begin to doubt His love. I believe that the message that Malachi has as he begins to bring up the problems and the accusations that God brings before the people there all stem from the root problem that they had, that they were doubting God's love. Now, they were doubting God's love for three reasons, I believe. Now, Malachi was a contemporary with the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, and he came back around the second coming of Nehemiah when he returned to Jerusalem, and he took up residence there, we believe, and he began to preach to the people there. And we find many of the problems that you'll find mentioned in the book of Nehemiah also mentioned in the book of Malachi. And there were times that were not perfect.
You remember that God sent back Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple and to restore that area there. And Nehemiah received word there in Persia, the king's cupbearer under the king Artaxerxes, that the walls were still remained torn down and the people were in a state of discouragement there. And so he felt the burden to go back and to lead in the rebuilding of the walls around that city. Now the temple was there. During the days of Malachi, if you read this book, you'll find that the temple was already restored and temple worship had already been reenacted and restored there. It had already been placed in motion there. And these times were not times of perfection. There were times that God had prophesied of. There were times that God was fulfilling in them, but they still were not easy times. There were many problems that they had. First of all, I believe they doubted God's love because of the political situation in the land. You see, when Nehemiah came back to the land, to the city of Jerusalem, Persia was the ruler over Palestine. And Nehemiah was appointed for a while to be governor of Palestine. But after Nehemiah ceased to be the governor, Persia began to appoint other individuals as governors over Palestine. So they were just a very minute little country, insignificant, in the great processes of the changing of the kingdoms of the world. And the thing you've got to remember is that Israel always pictured himself as God's dominant nation on the earth, presenting the one true God to the world in power. And they often confused the physical with the spiritual aspect of their birthright. And so the political situation didn't look good for them because they were under the rule, under the governorship of another country, the land of Persia. And so they were down about that and doubted whether or not God really loved them because of that, I believe. Not only that, they doubted him because of the poverty in the land. They were a poor people, and one of the problems that they had was some of the poor ones that returned to Jerusalem there began to marry some of the heathen women. Because you see, those who were in residence there already, they had all the wealth of the land, they had most of the prosperity, and so they begin to marry for the money, you see, and they begin to divorce their wives. You'll find it in Nehemiah, you'll find it in the book of Malachi, and to marry these women who were outside the household of God. And so they begin to get in a desperate situation because of the poverty that they had. Listen, neighbor, it's not easy to serve God, and I don't believe this bunch today that's preaching that once you get saved, everything is going to be all right, and that God's desire for you to be rich and for God's desire for you to be prosperous, that's not always so. Sometimes God can't accomplish His purpose tonight through somebody who's rich. Sometimes God has to get us in the hard places. Sometimes God has to send us through the difficult places just to make us do what He wants us to do. Because the chances are whenever you and I get rich, we also get fat and lazy with it. So because they were in this state of poverty, they began to doubt God's love. But their position in the land was such an insignificant one, it was already occupied by the people there. You see, Israel's facing the same thing over there today. They're living in a land that has been covered by the Arabs and the Palestinians for centuries, you see. And so they're having a conflict there also, and they were constantly in a turmoil. So God sends the man Malachi to preach to them, and he said, this is the burden of the word of the Lord. Now, I've got news to you tonight. The word of God's a burden. Amen. Anytime you preach the word of God, it's a burden to you. It's something heavy to be carried because it always causes problems. I ain't never been anywhere, pardon my English, that I didn't cause problems. Didn't mean to. I mean, I try to help folks everywhere that I've ever been, ever gone, and I've always got in trouble. I ain't never been a success in anything I've ever done. I just tell you that right now before you go trying to find out for yourself. I mean, it's a burden to try to serve God sometimes. It's a burden to try to preach the Word of God because of the reactions and the things that occur to you. Amen. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I've caused problems in the Liberty House of Prayer just my presence in being here. I've said things about the singing group and got them stirred up, trying to provoke them to good works, and I know that I got folks upset with me about that. I've preached things that I know folks have got upset with Brother Mitch about. They wouldn't come to me about them, but I know that they've gone to Brother Mitch about it. And it's a burden to preach the Word of God, because you know that there's always somebody that's not going to take it as the Word from God, and they want to put personalities into the thing. My heart's desire tonight, my burden is to do you good, not to do you bad. And so Malachi came and he said, the burden of the Word of the Lord that I bear to you people is this. I have loved you. And I want you to look at the response they came with. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? Huh? They said, well, God, if you do love us, why in this world are we having so many problems? Huh? Why, how many of you tonight have had problems and things happen to you and you say, well, I just don't understand why God's letting this happen to me. Why am I going through this problem that I've got? They were no different than you and I. And they looked at the prophet and they said, if God loves us, why are we having all these problems? Wherein hast thou loved us? If you loved us, will you please show us how you have loved us? Now, God could have came back with a sarcastic answer just like they did. Huh? I mean, that's the way most of us respond whenever people ask stupid questions. This is a stupid question. Amen? I mean, somebody getting a bad wreck or have a bad accident, somebody runs up and says, are you hurt? And they're lying there with blood. And if they have the strength, they can come back with a sarcastic answer. No, I just like laying here on my back looking at the stars. I hit a cow one time, and they were out getting the cow out from between the cow catcher, and the lady said, what happened? He said, we hit a cow. Oh, was he on the track? He said, no, we chased him all over the field before we finally got him. So God could have come back with a sarcastic answer, but God didn't do it. It was a pitiful, stupid question for them to ask. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? What a talented God. But they had come to a state where they actually doubted his love for them. And God didn't come back with sarcasm. God didn't come back with a rebuke. He simply came back to prove to them that he had loved them. Look what he said. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? God simply answers this. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Huh? God comes back and says, I've got news for you, Israel. I do love you. He said, first of all, I have loved you with a sovereign love. He said, if you'll remember your heritage, you'll remember that Jacob also had a twin brother, and his name was Esau. Now, God prophesied in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, before they were born, that the elder would serve the younger. Huh? And what God is telling these people, something they already know, God said, I chose you out of my sovereignty, and I could have just as easily chosen Esau, and you would be known as the people who will know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, rather than the people who know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's saying, I have loved you with a sovereign love. Huh? God's saying, I've shown my love in that I chose Jacob to be the vessel by which I would raise up the nation Israel. Huh? Brother, you know me to tell you something tonight. If you've been saved, you ought to realize that God loved you just simply in the fact that God chose you to be an heir of salvation. Brother, if you can't think of any other reason, that ought to be good enough for us to know that God does love us tonight, and that we ought to take our eyes off of the circumstances and look at the reality of what God really is. Huh? Huh? He said, I love Jacob, and God chose him. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that fact that he chose Jacob. Some people go off on the deep end and they get into a doctrine of irresistible grace, of predestination, and they paint a picture that man has no choice in the matter, that he's either predestinated to be saved or he's predestinated to be lost. He don't have any part in it. But that's not what he's saying here, brother. God's sovereignty in his election is based simply upon the foreknowledge of God. In the fact that God knew the end from the beginning, and God already knew ahead of time what was going to happen before it ever happened. And you can't help but read the Bible and realize that, because this book is the book of prophecy, and God tells the end beginning from the end from the beginning. And he tells beforehand the things that would happen. Now look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, he talks about this sovereign love, this choosing of Jacob, so to speak. Talking about we who've been saved. He said in verse number 2 of chapter 1, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Huh? He said that God knew who would be saved before they ever got saved. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now there's your word predestinate, but what did God predestinate? Them to go to heaven, them to go to hell? No. He said he predestinated those that he foreknew that would be saved to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Huh? And brother, to teach the doctrine of irresistible grace hyper-Calvinism and predestination is to take away the whosoever will out of the Bible. You can't do that. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but His desire is that all men might come to repentance and that all men might be saved. John said that He died for our sins. He's propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Huh? And it's God's desire that everybody should be saved. But God foreknew that somewhere down the line that Hunter Patton, that Donnie Murphy would be saved one day, that they would respond to His calling, that His love. And I'm convinced in my heart, my friends, that whenever God knows that by His foreknowledge, there's no way the devil can kill you. Now that's going out a little bit far, I know that. But brother, I believe God knows something that has to end before it ever starts. And I believe whenever God knows beforehand that a man one day is going to respond to the call of grace in his life and is going to accept the Lord Jesus as his Lord and his Savior, my friend, there ain't nothing can happen to that person. He may have wrecks, he may have all kind of diverse problems, but brother, I believe he's going to live till the day that he comes to realization of the truth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. So God chose Jacob. He could have chose Esau. But the reason that He chose old Jacob was because He knew that one day Jacob would respond to the call of God in his life, and that Esau would not. Huh? Don't have no problem with that. He said, I love Jacob and I show it to you by choosing him to be my son. By the way, God had three sons, Adam. He had a national son, Israel, and He had His incarnate son, Jesus, who was the Christ. So He's shown His love in that He chose Jacob. He also shown His love in that He changed Jacob. Boy, Jacob met God one night, laying down, saw a ladder, saw angels going up and down that thing. And up at the top, he saw God. God said, I'm the God of thy father, Abraham and Isaac. And he said, I want to tell you something. The land that you're living on, I'm going to give to you. Your seed's going to be like the dust of the earth. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you, Jacob. Brother, after that time, Jacob went through a lot of diverse problems and a lot of difficult situations, my friend. But God was with him through it all. And God, he came back one day to a place he called Peniel and laid down. And there he met God again and began to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And brother, after he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, knowing what was going on to him was, brother, he wouldn't let go of him until he blessed him. Brother, he touched his tithe hat. Messed that thing up. Jacob walked different ever since. He walked with a limp. He walked with a limp. He changed Jacob, but why did he change Jacob? He changed his name from Jacob, which is a deceiver, a supplanter, a trickster, to Israel, who is a prince of God, one who has powers of a prince of God. God changed Jacob, but why did he change him? Huh? Let me tell you something. God doesn't change you so He can love you. That's the idea that we've got tonight, that if I don't conform to a certain set mold and rules and religion, then God doesn't love me. But I've got news for you. God loves you right as you are right now. And brother, God proves His love in that He changes you. Huh? He doesn't change you to love you, but He changes you because He loves you. And when a man ever grabs hold of that reality, my friend, he wants to live for Him and to love Him. Huh? He said, I've shown my love in you that I chose Jacob. And I changed old Jacob from just what he was. I've shown my love to you in that I've taken care of old Jacob. Now, the nation Israel was identified as Jacob. That was his other name. Sometimes they were called Jacob, depending on how they were acting at the time. He said, I've cared for you. You're still around. You're still around. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. He said, I've loved you with a sovereign love. Well, I'll tell you something tonight. I could have been born in Ethiopia. I could have been born in the suburbs of Moscow. Huh? Brother, I could have been born in Libya. I could have been born in Tehran, Iran. Huh? But I want to tell you something. God in His sovereignty ordained that I be born in the Bible Belt of the world. Not just the United States, but of the world. Brother, I want to tell you tonight that shows me something, that God loves me. And that He allowed me to live in the place where it would be most likely that I would ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And somebody would care for me somewhere along the way. Brother, I appreciate that. That's His love that He's shown to us and that He's shown to Jacob. He said, I've shown you a sovereign love in that I chose you and dealt with you thus. And not only that, but He said, I have loved you with a strong love. Look what He said in verse 3. and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that word hate and the fact that God hated Esau. And I will remind you that God knew Esau's work before he ever was even born. God knew that one day Esau was going to trade his birthright, which gave him the authority and the responsibility of the spiritual headship of the nation of Israel, what it would have been. It would have been his. And that he despised that and sold it and traded it for a pot of beans. Huh? And he said, I hated Esau. Now, there was a Hebrew idiom whereby if a man left to his firstborn son everything, made him heir, the word was stated that he hated his other son, even though he didn't really hate him. Now listen, when he says God hated Esau, he's talking of the nation also that would proceed from the loins of Esau. You'll find nations in the Bible referred to by individuals' names who headed those nations. The nation of Gomer. Magog, Gog, different names like that. And he knew that there would be a nation that had no respect for the God of heaven. And he said, I had preference to Jacob because I knew how he was going to turn out ahead of time. Now I've got news for you. You cannot have love without hate. You cannot have heart without cold. And you cannot have good without evil in a real sense. That's right. And you cannot say that you love God unless you hate Him. So you see, you can't have one without the other. He said, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. You look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, I believe it is. He said, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. And he said there, to cling to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. He illustrated what he just said. You see? He said, you can't say that you love if you like that which is evil and cling to it and you despise that which is good. Don't tell me that you love. You can't have real love unless you know what real hate is in this world. Now, there was a time in the book of Luke, chapter number 14, I believe it was, that Jesus told his disciples. He said, if you want to really be my disciple, then you've got to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. Take up your cross and come follow me. Now, what was Jesus talking about? Did he mean that you've got to turn and hate your father? Jesus didn't contradict the law of the Old Testament, which said, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I often wondered why God didn't say, love your father and your mother. Because if you love somebody, you're going to honor them. And the Bible takes it for granted that a natural born son is going to love his natural daddy and his natural mom. Now, we don't see that today because we have very few natural daddies and natural moms. You don't know what's what or who's who. But the Bible said to honor your father and your mother. So Jesus wasn't saying for one to literally hate their mother and their father and desert them. He condemned the Pharisees for doing just that. Not providing for their parents. Amen. He said, in order for you to be my disciple, you're going to have a preferential love for me that overrides the love that you have for your mother and your daddy. Otherwise, you'll never take up your cross and follow me and become a real disciple. Jesus was not trying to condemn them. He was trying to warn them of just what it was going to cost them to become a disciple. And so he used emphatic language to show that. And believe me, brother, it would have been God's desire to save old Esau if God had come, if he had come in repentance before he passed that day. But he didn't have a desire to do so. He said, I've loved you with a strong love. A strong love have I bound you to me with. And if I love you, I've got to hate Esau in his way. You can't love God unless you hate evil. The problem we have today is the churches are full of too many people who love evil. They think that they can stand and say, I love God, and stand out with the abortionists. Stand out with the pornographers and stand up for the people of the American way, claim to be God's people and love evil. You can't do that. That's what the Bible teaches, whether we accept it or not. He said, I love Jacob, therefore I had to hate Esau because of his word. And he said, I'm going to judge Edom because I love Jacob. Look at what he said. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. The wild beasts of the wilderness. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, I am going to judge wicked people and wicked nations. I'm going to judge Edom because they are the ones that would harm you. And I love you. So I laid them to waste. Huh? Brother, God had a purpose in everything that he did. And he said, because I love you, I'm going to lay their mountains and their heritage waste. Huh? That's what he said. Brother, you can believe one thing. God raises up nations for specific tasks, and God judges ungodly nations. Amen. Now, I don't have a doubt in my mind that God raised up the United States of America to be a gospel light, a support of missions around the world. God raises up for that purpose. We can't deny our heritage. That's why we're here. And whenever we turn against that heritage, brother, God shall lay our mountains waste. Don't you doubt it for a minute. God will judge us for our wickedness. Not very popular today, but he said, I loved Jacob with a strong love. A strong love in contrast to my hatred for the evil of old Esau. And then he said in verse 4, I love you also with a steadfast love. He said, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. You see, the children of Edom, or the children of Esau, was the nation that Esau began with his loins. And God cast them down. No, Edom just said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just build her back again. And God said, you go ahead and build her back again, son. I'm going to tear her down again. Huh? Huh? He said, I'm going to do what I promised. I'm going to protect Israel. And you rascals going to be a thorn in their side, and I'm going to cast you down. Now listen, Malachi was back during the restoration. And God was restoring Israel. He brought them back into the land from the Babylonian captivity, represented from all tribes. But guess what? Edom tried to come back. Edom just couldn't make it. Edom never became a nation again. God utterly cast down the nation and their heritage together. He said, I've loved you with a steadfast love. He's saying here, I am not through yet. Huh? You see, we get saved. We stay saved a few decades, and we get the idea that, you know, God's through with us. And that we've done all that we can do, and we get despondent, we get discouraged. But God's message for our hearts is, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. I've still got a work that's going on in this whole world. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know what he's talking about there? He says, he is saying that Jesus Christ, whether you'll admit it or not, whether this world will have it right now, is reigning right this very minute, and he is causing the kingdoms of this world to come beneath his feet. Huh? And just because they don't acknowledge the reign of Christ doesn't mean that it's not a fact. And he says that this is happening, and we understand it by faith the same way that we're getting saved. And he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, implying that it hasn't been destroyed yet, is death. Your body's going to die one day. Brother, God loves us with a steadfast love. He says, I love Jacob, and I never forsook him, and I took care of him and provided for him when his enemies came against him. There was only one thing that ever... And God didn't move in judgment. God moved in chastisement to them and caused them to undergo things to bring their hearts back to him. They came back after the captivity, the temple was rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, and brother, they were looking for the promises of God. Brother, they went through a revival period, but guess what? The revival doesn't always last. I mean, we had a revival a few weeks back, and you probably said in your heart, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make these changes in my life. But now revival's over, and you've forgotten a lot of the promises that you made, and the commitments that you made, the things that you said. You've got back in the position of doubting God's love and God's intent for your life. You're back in the same old humdrum in your life. Same old situation you were in before revival. That's the way they were. They looked around and they said, if God loves us, why are we in this fix? We are looking for the prophecies and the promises of God to be fulfilled that He promises. Why aren't they coming to pass? Huh? You see, they got a little bit too impatient. Huh? Now, I'll tell you, I think Jesus Christ is going to return before I die. I believe that. I believe that. But if He doesn't come back in my lifetime, I think He's coming back in Donovan's lifetime. Huh? And I can't sit down and throw up my hands and say, well, He didn't come last September. So what's the use in going on? Many denominations have made that mistake in times past. Those people come knock on your door trying to sell you their comic books. Many times, brother, they've set dates for the return of Christ. They don't really even know what it's all about. I don't know why they bother setting dates. Huh? But if He does not return in my lifetime, I still am assured of one thing, that He loves me and that His purpose is going to be carried out. Because God loves us with a steadfast love. I'll tell you what, me and you will fall out and get mad tomorrow over some little teeny thing. But honey, God does not fall out. God loves you irregardless. And I'm glad of it, or I wouldn't be here tonight. Somebody said love is blind. That's not true. I don't know how she can love Him. Look at all the things He's done. Boy, love is blind. She just loves Him anyway. That's not true. Love is as open-eyed as anything. Love simply loves despite one's faults. One loves despite one's shortcomings. That's what love is. And if it doesn't, it's not real love. Romans chapter 5 said, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And He sent His Son to die for us. Love loves despite the actions of that one to which it's sent. It's simply love. And it cannot fall short of that fact. Brother, I'd be crazy to get rid of my wife because of the things about her that I don't like. And I couldn't say that'd be true love, and she couldn't either. Huh? Boy, yeah, the problem today is, with our world, is that folks get married today. They get married at 16 and 18, and they're all pretty, and they all shape real well. So when the hair begins to fall out, and the teeth begin to fall out, and the belly begins to burst, all of a sudden the love that we had doesn't exist anymore, and it never was love to start with. Huh? Boy, I've seen folks before, and I say to myself, man, I don't know what they see in them. Well, I'm not looking through their eyes. And I cannot stand before you tonight and look through God's eyes and understand His infinite love. But God loves you despite all your faults and all your shortcomings. And Jesus Christ came and died for you and prayed upon the cross, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. You tell me love is blind, you're wrong. Love has 20/20 vision. Brother, it sees all your shortcomings, all your faults, but it loves. He said, I love you with a steadfast love. Brother, I'm so glad tonight nothing can turn aside the love of God. You know what Paul said? Look at Ephesians. He said, I wish that you could comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. You'd come to know what God's love really is. As a story that was written, there was a prisoner one time back during the Inquisition or whenever, I don't remember exactly when it was. They went in to get him, to bring him out, to execute him. There in the floor, he'd drawn out, scratched in the dirt floor, a big old cross. And up the center beam, he wrote the length. Across the cross beam, he wrote the breadth. At the top of the center beam, he wrote the height. And at the bottom, he wrote the depth. God's love, seen in the cross. God loves us with a steadfast love. When we begin to doubt that love, then it's easy for us to fall into sin and misconception. God's final word to the nation of Israel was, I have loved you. He said, I have loved you with a seeking love. Look what He said in verse 5. Your eyes shall see and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Look what He said in verse number 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I have loved with a seeking love. You see, part of the problem that Israel had was that they gloated and glorified in the fact that they called themselves the people of God. And they never accomplished God's will in sharing God's love and God's character with the rest of the heathen world. And God says, listen, sons of Jacob, I have loved you with a sovereign love, a strong love, a steadfast love. But I want you to know that my love is a seeking love that's looking and searching out for somebody who will respond to my love and receive it for the truth that it is. That's how you and I got saved, neighbor. One day I was walking down a road on the long but wide road to hell. Brother, one day God's love came seeking after me. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't hungry for it. I didn't desire it. It walked up one day and tapped me on the shoulder, and it said, Donnie Murphy, I have loved you. And God said, Israel, I raised you up so that you might glorify me and share with the world the truth and the love of the God of heaven. You know what that tells me? Same thing I've told you since I got here. You cannot defeat God's purpose. God's purpose. God's saying, Israel, in the book of Malachi, you've got a lot of problems. You've got a lot of shortcomings. But all you need to do is come to a re-understanding of the fact that I love you. And that'll cure and that'll correct all the problems that you have. And that'll get you back right with me. God said, that's the last thing I want to say about it. I've loved you. I'm going to send my messenger to prepare a way. And the Lord whom you seek after shall suddenly return, come to his temple. Talking about Jesus. You see, after the book of Malachi, there were 400 so-called silent years. They were silent as far as giving Scripture was concerned. And there was a whole lot went on in those 400 silent years. God didn't write it in here because you were bored with what you got already. You sure have been bored with that. Huh? I mean, you don't like the Old Testament no-how, do you? Huh? Last message that he had for these people was, I have loved. The problem today is folks are doubting God's love. You know what? You doubt God's love, you're not going to bother sharing it with anybody else. You doubt that God loves you, you're not going to go up to somebody else and say, you know God loves you? He sent his son to die for you. No, you're going to be wallowing in your own self-pity. You're going to be crying over your own problems. You're not going to be a blessing to anybody else. But brother, if we ever get the fire of God's love dwelling up in our bones, it won't be a problem for us to seek after His will. It won't be a problem for us to worship Him. It won't be a problem for us to accomplish His will and to show a light to this old world. Because we'll be in love. Huh? Boy, you know when you first fell in love with that woman, when you first fell in love with that husband, man, if not nobody say nothing. Better not nobody say nothing about that love. Because, brother, you didn't die that love, and you would die for that love, and you would defend that love to the uttermost. That's the same way when you first got saved. Boy, you first get saved, and you don't know nothing, but boy, you go to telling folks, man, something happened to me, I got saved. What does that mean? I don't know. I ain't going to hell. But I don't understand the length, breadth, the height, and the depth yet. Huh? There wasn't any problem for you. It wasn't any problem for you to come to church. Boy, I'd sit there and listen to the preacher preach about folks in the church and what they're doing. I said to myself, I don't know why he's got to preach that. Christian folks don't do that. Man, I was so full of love, I couldn't see the faults of other people. You know what? I wish I had that love again. And I wish you had that love again, that whenever we look at each other, we won't see each other's faults. We won't see each other's faults, but we'll see the child of God. Love, bought, paid for, sealed in the day of redemption. And brother, our love may wax cold, but His love never waxes cold. You know what he told him? He says, Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you know what? God's not through with them yet. Brother, they rejected God's Son. Brother, God opened the door for the heathen. They didn't do it, so God opened it up and used a few little Jewish fishermen boys to go out and preach and become a light to the Gentiles. And you know what? They hadn't done that, you and I would not be sitting here tonight. So they didn't defeat God's purpose. God did just what he was going to say that he would do there in verse 5. That didn't slow God up a bit. It didn't defeat his love, and it did not defeat his purpose. All it did was cost the nation of Israel in this world 2,000 years. But the Bible says there's going to come a time of Jacob's trouble when God's going to get them in a position where they're going to have no other choice but to turn to him. When Jerusalem is surrounded by the nations of this world, and their destruction and war looks imminent like it could any day now, brothers, they're going to turn and their hearts are going to open up and cry out to God. And just like they did in Malachi's day, they're going to say, God, where are your promises? And then God's going to open their eyes up and they're going to realize that Jesus Christ really was their Messiah. God's going to remove the blinders from their eyes and God's going to cast them back in. And brother, there's going to be a revival like this world's never seen. Brother, that bunch of Jewish folk going to go to preach in Hebrews. How you like the word Hebrew better? So that's what huh? Huh? Brother, God still loves Israel. He told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Why? Because he chose them. And it worries me to see these people on the news broadcast talking and they begin to talk worse and worse about the nation Israel. You know? And I try not to judge the things that they do by my moral standards because I know that God's doing a work over there and getting people ready. And God don't work the way you and I work. And God doesn't do always things you and I approve of. And God doesn't worry about it. He goes ahead and does it anyway. I know that Israel is God's chosen people. They've been put back for the last days because His Son's fixing to come back any moment and call this church out. Turn it back over to them. Why is he doing that? Because he loves them. He loves them. Brother, he was going to the cross and he saw some women weeping. He said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me, but you weep for your children. Because they're going to go through some awful things because they rejected his love. That's what they had done. Jesus was the apple of God's eye. He was God's deepest expression of love in the sacrifice he made for you tonight. God still has a seeking love and he's looking for somebody tonight who will respond to the love that he loves you with. And you know what? The Bible makes it plain that God saves harlots. God saves drunkards. There's none too low and there's none too high that God does not love. And that God cannot save who come to Him in repentance, faith. That's God's love. His love tonight's looking for somebody who's willing to accept and respond to that love. You say, what do I have to do? All you have to do is say, God, I know that you love me because your word says it does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him would not perish to have eternal, everlasting life. God commended His love for us. So many verses that we can give you, showing and proving to you that God loves you. God, I know tonight that you love me. God, I know that it's your desire tonight, not that I perish, but that I have eternal, everlasting life. I know that you didn't come, send your Son to condemn me, but that through Him I might be saved. And I want to simply respond to that love in faith. God, I accept your love. I accept Jesus Christ. I accept the sacrifice that He made for me on Calvary's tree. Now will He accept me? He loves you, so He will. He died for you, so He will. He didn't die for an exclusive religion or an exclusive wealthy lot. He didn't die for white folk. He didn't die for black folk. He didn't die for red folk, yellow folk. He died for all of them. All of them. None were outside the bounds of God's love. God's last message to the Old Testament, the theme of the book of Malachi was this, Jacob, I have loved you. God loves you tonight. Are you willing to respond to that love? If you are, He'll reach down with a mighty arm and save you from sin, self, Satan, and eternity in hell. Set you upon a solid right, give you eternal life that you've never experienced before. Brother, he'll deliver you spotless before his throne that day. You'll never be able to do it yourself. Religion can't do that for you. You realize tonight God loves you. If you don't realize that fact tonight, you've got more problems than you can handle. Just like the people in Malachi did. Had so many problems, they couldn't deal with them. All because they doubted God's love. Be assured of one thing tonight, people. God loves you. Paul said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why? Because he just loves sinners. God hates sin. But he just loves sinners, made in his image. Brother, he just, don't ask me to explain that, because I can't explain it. I'm not God, and I have a limited love. God has an unlimited, infinite love. He loves you tonight. God saved you. You'll just respond to it, asking to save you. Old publican cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I believe God responded to any repentant prayer. God help me. God save me. My prayer when I got saved was this. Didn't know what to pray, how to pray. Never had been in my knees, nobody. I said, God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. That was it. That was all I needed to pray. But it does the job every time. Why? Because God's love reaches down to the deepest depth. He said, Jacob, I have loved you.